Yeah, we allow people to take part in other, you know, the opportunities. That's what the body's all about. Amen? Amen. All right. I'll try not to keep you too long today. All right. What a, just, there's just a sweet presence of the Lord here today, you know? I just love His presence, and I think you do too, right? And I want more of His presence. We've been on a theme, thinking like heaven, aligning our thinking to the kingdom thinking. And we need that kingdom thinking so much more today than ever before. Because there's so many deceptions out there. There's so much distractions and lies that are out there. And God has called us as a remnant to stand for His truth, to stand for who He is, to stand for the Word of God, to stand for Torah, to stand for His ways, and to learn His ways. And today I want to... last week I talked about four roads to arising in our thinking, and we talked about arising in our thinking about God and about ourselves, and today I want to kind of continue thinking about life and heaven, how we arise in our thinking about life and heaven. And our base scripture is in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not yours, are not your thoughts. Just stop right there. His thoughts are so not our thoughts. And your ways are not my ways, says Adonai. As high as the sky is above the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Lord, we know our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways. But Lord, we want to become more like you. So help us. Help us to walk in your truth. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Kumi Ori in Isaiah chapter 60. Kumi Ori, arise, arise and shine. We've talked about that. Arise means to stand. That's a intentional verb, to stand, and as we stand in who we are, He will shoot forth His light, shoot forth beams of light. That's the shining. You can't make yourself shine. Only He can shine through you as we arise in our thinking, kumi ori. And we need to arise in our thinking about God because it sets our foundations. It sets the foundations of how we see ourselves and the world. And we talked about this last week. I'll just give a little bit of review. There is four aspects of who God is. We're trying to talk about arising in our thinking differently about who God is. Four aspects of who God is. First of all, He's relational. Number one, He's relational. He wants friendship with us. Abraham was considered a friend of God. Moshe was considered a friend of God. And as friends in this relationship, He invites us to take new territory. Just like He says, I'm giving you the land. I need some water. I'm giving you the land. Take the territory. I'm giving it to you, but you have to walk in. You have to engage with me on this. Thank you. Secondly, we see that God is habitational. He wants to live with us. As we see in the Israelites, He was with them when they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, the sukkah in the wilderness. The cloud was there, right there. His presence was right there. And then they would set out, and the cloud would go before them in the day, and the pillar of fire at night. And so God was desiring to live with the people. He desires to habitate us, inhabit us. We sometimes settle for visitation. I want to visit with God on Tuesday at 9 o'clock during my quiet time. And God says, that's great, but I want you 24/7. I want to inhabit you in everything. So to learn about God desiring habitation, And thirdly, we talked about God as a father. It implies intimacy, Abba, Daddy, intimacy, and how intimacy sometimes will scare the religious because it's based on relationship. It's not about just tell me what to do and I'll do it. It's out of relationship. And it's intimacy. And lastly, God is personal. God reveals himself personally. And I think most of us can attest to that he speaks to us. He spoke to Hagar in the wilderness. And she said, wow, God shows me that he sees me. And actually, that's one of his Elohim Roi. God that sees, the God that sees. He revealed himself to Zacchaeus sitting in the tree. Nobody else wanted to have anything to do with this tax collector. And Yeshua says, hey, come on down. I want to have lunch with you. And invite your whole family. We're going to do this together. He's personal. He calls us by name. Thinking about ourselves is, first of all, we tend to see ourselves how he doesn't see us. I want to talk about how he doesn't see us. He doesn't see us according to our shortcomings or our past. We even saw that in our portion of the week as we looked at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The princes, the leaders of the different tribes, were sent out to reconnoiter the land of Canaan. But the thing to keep in mind is he already promised the land to the people. So they went in, they said, man, the land is great. However, there's a problem there. They're stronger than we are. They're huge. They're giants. And this is how they saw themselves. They said, we look like grasshoppers by comparison, and we look like that to them too. So how did they see themselves? They saw themselves as weak, as a victim. There's no way they can do this. God already promised that they're going to do this. It wasn't about what they looked like, but they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And so they just assume that the giants in there saw them too as grasshoppers. Too many times, that's how we see ourselves. But God doesn't see us that way. He sees us according to our new identity, who we are according to the blood of Yeshua and his shed blood. The shed blood of Yeshua and his word. That's how he sees us. If you look in the words of how he describes us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, you see how God describes us. He calls us saints. He calls us righteous. He calls us holy. He calls us children. He calls us precious. He calls us beloved. That's how he sees us. Do we still see ourselves as grasshoppers? We need to see ourselves according to the shed blood of Yeshua. We are new creations because of the shed blood of Yeshua and because of his word living in us. That's good news. That's something I can get happy about. Amen? And how we come into right thinking about God and ourselves is through genuine brokenness. Share a message, or more than a message, but on what brokenness is. Brokenness is, it's actually a good thing. I'm not talking about being broken. I'm talking about a place of coming to a point where I realize my thinking and my actions are wrong. They're too small. They're not even biblical. When I come to a point where I say, I've been thinking too small about myself, and coming to a point where I agree with what God says, I agree with his opinion about what he says about me, that's brokenness. And I tell you what, it radically changes how you will see every circumstance that you are faced with when we come as broken. Brokenness, humility. We're broken in our own strength, but we're submitted to what God says, and we're in alignment with what he says. But I need to warn you that our belief system, our new belief system about how we see ourselves, will be tested. It will be tested. Just as Yeshua was tested, and we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, this is a point of his ministry was His earthly ministry was coming to an end. He's in the garden. They just finished the Passover supper. He's telling his disciples, hey, pray, guys. Things are going to get rough. They're going to be really rough. And they fell asleep. And he's troubled in his spirit. He's sweating blood. He says, Father, if you're willing, this is his point of brokenness. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Please take this cup of suffering. Man, this is going to be hard. I don't know if I can do this. But he came before the Lord. But then he said this, yet not what I want, but you, what you want. Yet not what I want, but your will be done, not mine. You see, that's a point of brokenness, is when we say, not my will, Lord, Adonai, but your will. That's brokenness. And when we really mean it, genuinely mean it. And so today I want to talk about thinking differently about life and its circumstances and also about heaven. First of all, let's talk about thinking differently about life. How many of us think about life? We wake up thinking about life. Life is what happens on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. It's life is what goes on around us. And see, this is what the truth is when we're in Messiah. When we're in Messiah, he has created us to co-labor and to co-create with him. We are created to be co-laborers and co-creators with him. Now, I don't mean we're going to go out and create nothing, create something from nothing, but we're working along with him. Just like Adam, he was given dominion over everything, even the naming of the animals. It wasn't God who named the animals, it was man. There was a co-creation process that took place. You see, we have a mandate from Adonai. See, we're made in his image. We're made to rule and to have dominion over the earth. That is our role. That is our redeemed role in Yeshua, is to rule and to reign, to have dominion. I'm not talking about lording it over and just being a dictator, but I'm talking about engaging with God to labor and to co-create with him. An illustration of co-laboring with God and co-creating with him is this. When I was a kid, we had a lawn, and my dad says, let's go mow the lawn. I'm a little kid. He takes the lawnmower out. He starts the lawnmower up. He says, come on, let's go mow the lawn. And so he's mowing the lawn, and I'm holding on to his shirt as he's mowing the lawn, okay? And then after we get through mowing the lawn, I run into the house and say, hey, Mom, me and Dad, we mowed the lawn. And Dad goes, yeah, we mowed the lawn together. But who did the mowing of the lawn? My dad did, but I was right there. But see, my dad was saying, yeah, we mowed the lawn together. It's kind of like that. Who's doing the work? It's him. See, that's where we enter into his rest. When he calls us to do something, he's going to call us to do something and impart us and empower us to do it. He's going to be doing it. He gets the glory, and we just go, hey, this is great. We're doing this. We're doing this together. It's not by self-strength. It's not by striving, but it's by entering into the flow of how he operates, walking in the Spirit, entering into his flow. That's how we cope. Labor with him. That's how we co-create with him. It's kind of like Moshe going to the Pharaoh of Egypt. First of all, God speaks to Moshe, and they have this interaction. Moshe doesn't want to go, can't speak. I can't do this. I'm weak. I blew it before. I'm not going to do this. And probably out of frustration, God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to be doing this stuff. You're just going to be my mouthpiece. So Moshe goes before the Pharaoh and says, here is what Adonai says, the God of Israel, let my people go that they can celebrate. So God says it, God puts it in motion and uses Moshe to do it. You see, that's entering into the flow of God. In John chapter 10, we share this scripture a lot. John chapter 10, comparison of the two ways of doing things, and Two forces. The thief, the devil, comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. That's what his modus operandi is to steal, kill, and destroy. To make people feel like they're victims. To make people feel like they have no value. To steal any kind of value. And yet in God we have incredible value. In Messiah we are incredibly, incredibly valuable. And yet he wants to steal that from us. And we can allow him to steal that or not. But this is what he says, I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly. Or actually it means in its fullest measure, having life in its fullest measure. Which means in the Greek that word is translated violently excessive life. How many of you can honestly say, don't raise your hand like I am right now, that you're experiencing violently excessive life? Mm-hmm. That means violently grasping the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about an ugly earthly violence. We see plenty of examples of that. But a heavenly kingdom surge that comes out of a ruthless trust in who he is. That's why to know who he is, to know his character, to trust his character, when we walk in that, that's ruthless trust. And he's going to encourage us to do some crazy things we think crazy, like Todd White, who is, he's crazy anyways, in a good way, to go into the Dome of the Rock. I don't even like to go up to that place, let alone into it. And I would never do it unless God assigned me. But to go into those places with a power assignment and saying, God, you're calling me to do this. That's what I call violently grasping the kingdom of God. God says to me and Millie when we're in Indonesia, through a lady, go pray for that deaf man over there. He's going to get his hearing. Whew, man. I have to ruthlessly trust. That's violently grasping the kingdom of God. I'm going to go pray and believe that he's going to receive his hearing. You step out, you do it, God heals. God heals. God's the one that does it. A heavenly kingdom surge based on ruthless trust. That's what God is calling us into. It's like the Israelites in the wilderness. God provided everything for them, but they had to engage with him. They had to engage with him. You see, we saw an area of failure in the portion, the Torah portion today. God says, this land is yours. You're going to receive this. What was the word that you used? Receive. Just receive it. Just go in and receive it. But you have to go in. You have to walk in. The 12 spies left a bad report. They did not engage with what God says. They did not engage with the kingdom. And they brought fear in the camp. Fear is the result of not engaging with God. There's a lot of opportunity to be fearful. You know what I heard a definition of fear is? False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. God says this. That's truth right there. Fear is the opposite. Well, look at, they're big. They're huge. They're giants. So fear infected not only their fear, the 12 spies, it infected the whole community, led to rebellion. And those that did not engage never entered the promise. As they're wandering in the wilderness, God didn't give up on them. He gave them manna, but guess what? They had to go out and collect it. He promised them a city. When they came into the land, they're getting ready to come in, the first city. What was the first city that they came into Canaan to take? What, remember any? Jericho. But in order to take it, they had to follow some orders. They had to march 7 days. They blew the shofar. And they shouted. See, it took faith. That's ruthless trust. God says, I'm going to give you this, but this is what you got to do. That's ruthless trust. Even how it may look dumb to the world, and believe me, it did. But that's called ruthless trust. We see that in the New Covenant also. Stephen, he preached the kingdom of God. This young man, a new believer, but he got it. Preached the kingdom of God to the point of being stoned. And if you look at in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 6 and 7, he shares the whole history of the Israelites to the point where finally the people surrounding him said, "We don't want to hear no more. Shut up." And he couldn't keep from shutting up. And he was stoned. But as he looked into heaven, he saw that Yeshua was sitting at the right hand of the Father. He actually saw Yeshua sitting at the right hand of the Father. See, that's ruthless trust in the midst of persecution. The early believers, you know, they were seeing miracles upon miracles upon miracles. And then they were caught, put into prison, they were released, and the Pharisees, don't you go out preaching about Yeshua anymore. Don't you go out preaching about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, but we have to. We must obey God, not men. And then one of the rabbis, Gamaliel, said, if it's from God, we will not be able to stop them. And if we try to stop them and it's from God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. You see, rest is all about ruthless trust, trusting God. That's what rest is all about. Depending upon, relying upon His grace, His indwelling presence in me, obeying what His Word says. That's why it's so important to understand the foundations of the Word, the Torah, to understand how God operates, how God interacts with us. But now He's living inside of us. That's an incredible, that's the difference maker, Him living inside of us, acting only on what God says, engaging with Him all the time. This is how every circumstance we're to face in life. Even Yeshua, when He was on the cross, talk about how to face life. His strength was drained. He's bleeding out. He's dehydrated, and yet He remained engaged with His Father. Every word spoken resounded prophetically on earth, but also accomplished God's purposes. Every word that He spoke. Even at one point, He's saying, my God, my Father, Abba, Abba, why have you forsaken me? He's interacting with God. Anybody ever felt like you're forsaken? Interact with Him. He refused to be rescued. Everybody's saying, oh, if you come down, you can come down. And then He's interacting with the thieves on either side of Him, the criminals on either side. He says, yes, I promise you will be with me in the Garden of Eden today, this day. He's interacting. I'm thirsty. Why did He say I'm thirsty when He didn't drink? Because it was prophesied. It was prophesied. He engaged with God. And then finally He said, it is finished. It is accomplished. He was engaging with God, even at the epitome of His ministry, being on the cross. God's purposes are always redemption, forgiveness. See, when we engage with Him ruthlessly, ruthless trust, redemption, forgiveness, salvation, healing, reconciliation takes place. The bottom line is to engage with kingdom purposes in every situation you're facing, whether it's in your family, you're dealing with grandkids who are out there somewhere, prodigals, whether it's a business situation, financial situation, a health situation, engage with kingdom purposes. Hang in there. Engage with kingdom purposes. Secondly, thinking differently about heaven. I've come to the conclusion heaven is not just some retirement home for deceased believers. You get this picture of, you know, these clouds wafting along and there's guys sitting in there with these long robes playing harps and stuff. And it's not a retirement home. Too many believers are saying, man, I'm just wait and get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, things are going to be better. They're going to be better. But don't just sit back, kick back, wait to get to heaven. See, heaven, we can enter into, and listen to what I'm saying here, we can enter into a place of communion between Him and us. We can enter into the realm of heaven. That's His throne. Heaven is His throne. Remember, I said earlier on, We have been lifted up. We've been raised up with him. And where are we seated? We're seated with Messiah, who is seated next to the Father. See, we're raised up to those heavenly places. He is enthroned on the praises of Israel. His throne is where the people praise him. Psalm 22, verse 3. And if you read all of Psalm 22, it's a prophetic word. As a matter of fact, Yeshua speaks much of this psalm when he's on the cross. But at one point he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You see, praise and worship, it lifts us up to his throne, to his chair, to his throne room, where we have uninterrupted access to it. We have uninterrupted access to his throne room by our praise and worship and by our engaging with him. It's an arisen perspective, a way of thinking that reflects his highest ways and thoughts. That's why it's so important to be renewed in our thinking, to set that time aside daily, if not hourly, to be in his presence in the midst of whatever you're going through. God, I just need you, Lord. Set my mind, set my thinking in line with yours. What's going on in heaven? I did a whole series recently on the activity of heaven. What's going on? There's so much going on, and we get an opportunity to engage with what's going on in heaven. You see, when we are arisen in our thinking, the invisible will become visible. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, almost through, so hang in there. Matter of fact, Lynn, worship. Matthew 13, verse 13, here is why I speak to them in parables. They look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. Yeshua is talking about those who really weren't interested in kingdom stuff. They look and they see, but they're not really doing it with hearing or understanding. They're not hearing in the spirit. That is, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Yeshayahu, Jeremiah, which says, you will keep on hearing but never understand. And keep on seeing, but never perceive, because the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they barely hear, and their eyes have closed, so as not to see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and do teshuvah, repentance, so that I could heal them. But you, how blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. You see, when we're in an arisen state in our thinking, the invisible will become visible. When we set our sights on the reality of heaven, and believe me, the reality of heaven, it's real. We will receive revelation and illumination from his throne, from the throne room of Yeshua. Vivid example of that in Million Eyes Life is when we were called to Israel and we moved there. We moved everything we had. We moved there and set up home. And you know this story. And we applied for our citizenship. We were denied. And then we were deported, brutally deported from the land. And I remember sitting in Europe, in Prague, in the city of Prague, in the Czech Republic, thinking everything we had been working for the last several years. It's over. God, I don't get it. Why did you send us all the way over there? Do all of this stuff. But I was engaging with him. We had, oh God, we're just gonna seek your face. And we just decided, hey, we're gonna just worship him and we're gonna listen to what he says. And I'm struggling with this. Why did you send us to Israel? Why did you call us to move to Israel and then have us kicked out with no way to get back in? One day we're doing this for weeks. Lord, speak to us. And he finally spoke to us. He says, I was not caught by surprise. This is of me. What we were experiencing was ordered of the Lord. We didn't get access into the land right away. It was another year and a half before we were able to get back into the land. But that encouraged me because I needed to hear something. I needed to go to that place, to the throne room, and hear from heaven. Because the circumstances said this: failure, end, it's over. Go find a job driving a truck, it's over. But God says, no, 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 no. I wasn't caught by surprise by any of this. This is of me. Hang in there. About a year later, and I've shared this before, part of this journey, we're visiting with some dear friends in Cyprus. God sent us on an assignment to Cyprus, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean, just about not very far from Israel. He says, go there and pray 5 times a day, 3 times a day. Go to the sea facing Israel and pray 3 times a day for the doors to open. So we went there and we prayed, God, open the doors, open the doors. We're thinking, open the doors for us to come to Israel. 3 times a day, go out there and God, open the doors, open the doors. We get a phone call from our friend Avi in Israel. He said, guess what? 900 Ethiopians who were refused entry in Israel have been allowed to come in Israel. The doors were open. And I said, great. What about the doors for us? A few weeks later, the doors opened for us to go back in. See, it was a process of entering into the place of thinking from a heavenly perspective. And I don't always get it right, believe me. But this is what we need to do. Is say, God, this is what the circumstances are dictating, but I want to know what your throne room says. I want to know what's going on from a heavenly perspective. So in conclusion, why don't you stand with me as we close. You know, there's so much going on around us, guys. There's so much going on in this world around us. And I really believe that people are looking for answers to all the garbage that's happening, all the lies that they've been fed. They're seeing it. It tastes like sand in their mouth, and they're going, what was it, Pilate? What is truth? People are saying, where's truth today? They want to know God, but they don't even know where to start. So what is our answer going to be to a world wanting to know who God is? Because guess what? We're the ones, we do have an answer about who God is. And hopefully our understanding of who he is getting clearer and clearer and clearer. First and foremost, we need to let them see. We need to let those who are asking those questions see that God is our Father. That we see him as a father. And I know that goes against our man thinking, some of us guys, you know. But we need to let them see that God is our Father and that the Messiah lives in me. And how are they going to see that? In the midst of all the distress going on and all the garbage, they're going to see shalom. They're going to see peace. They're going to see a sense of harmony, a sense of well-being, a sense of trust in you. They're going to see that shalom. Last scripture in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, is his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he is not far from any of us, and I love this, for in him we live and move and exist. We are his offspring. We're his children. The people around us need to see him in us. So the question is, when people interact with me, do they see my worldview in my behavior? Do they see shalom? Do they see tzedakah? Righteousness? Do they see a ruthless trust in me? It's a question I'm going to leave with you. What do they see in you? When they're asking those questions, what are they seeing in us? Abba, Father, I pray that they will see you in us. Lord, they may not even know the questions that they're asking. But deep in the heart of hearts, Lord, they're saying, it isn't working the way it is today. Where is truth? Where is God? And many of these people, they've heard about God. They've actually been in churches and congregations and have walked out because they didn't see it. But Father, I pray that they would see you in us, living and moving and having our being in you, Lord God. Father, I pray for an anointing and an empowerment upon each and every one of us. A greater empowerment by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to be a witness for you. So that when people see us, they will see our love for a Father. Our love for a God who's relational and desires to live with us and is personal, who speaks to us and gives us peace and shalom. So I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.